I want to begin with a story. Deborah Hirsch tells this story as they were pastors in Sydney. The communion table in their church is a big square purple table right in the middle of their gathering. It's actually on stage in the middle of their where their worship team kind of practices and plays. And what this communicates for them as a church, and it resonates with me, is that Jesus is the center. Jesus is front and center and the center of their community. Obviously, this resonates because our vision is very similar. Our vision is simply Jesus. And like us, they want to be a Christ-centered community. And what better way than be and communicate this value to newcomers and to their congregation than have a big purple table in the middle of their gathering? So on the table every Sunday are these loaves of bread, grape juice, cushions scattered around the table so people can sit and kneel as long as they need through a worship gathering. And Deborah Hirsch will say that many linger all the way through the service. And many will stay gathered around that table through the whole worship gathering. She describes a very precious moment. This moment that she looked at the table and she saw these people gathering around the communion table. She saw a lady in her 80s who had known Jesus her whole life. Right next to her sat this gay Jewish man who was curious about Jesus and was there that morning. Another was a single mom of four going through a messy divorce. There was a speech pathologist who worked at a local hospital, and then a former exotic dancer who had found Jesus. All these people were gathered around the table, breaking bread and drinking the cup, remembering Christ together. And Deborah says that in that moment, she wept. Those of you who have been part of the River Church know now that we as a church also believe the communion table needs to be a place of welcome. You've heard me say it many times that if you are curious about Jesus, if you are taking a step towards Jesus, even if you haven't put your trust in him yet, but you are hungering after him and you're taking that step of faith, the table is for you. We believe that the table, Christ, is for the broken, the hungry, and the thirsty. And what better place for people to encounter Christ than the table? Reminds me that many people who darken the door of any kind of church nowadays are relationally and spiritually hungry. They know that they need a Savior. And they come and are longing for connection with God and with others. And so isn't this what a communion table is meant to be? I think about the first communion, Jesus breaking bread, that first Passover, the night that he was betrayed. And most of the disciples, now I want you to think about this, most of the disciples that were following Jesus at the time had no clue what they were dealing with. But God was beginning to give them the gift of revelation. Little by little, through the Gospels, you see the eyes of the disciples being opened, and they begin to understand Jesus and who Jesus is. And if you think about who considered to be followers of Jesus in that time, some had a pretty articulated theology, but many didn't. There were believers, and there were doubters. They were all mixed together. In fact, you had an ex-terrorist. That's what a zealot is. You had prostitutes. You had tax collectors. You had a betrayer. All these were following Jesus. They were all on their way to Jesus, and little by little, revelation was beginning to happen. Likely, along with Jesus, they were called gluttons and drunkards as well. Yet Jesus was the center of their lives, and that seemed to be enough. See, the original communion table seemed to be an open table. they were broken. They were at all different stages of their journey. A group of people who had met Jesus, who were seekers, spiritually and relationally hungry people. So we believe at the River Church that we want to practice this openness. We want to be that sort of community. But in a culture like we have today, what does that look like? How do we get there? I don't quite know. We don't have a roadmap. We don't have a clear set of guidelines. All we have is Jesus. He's our vision. He's our center. And I trust this, that even if we don't have a roadmap, if we're following his lead, he will get us there. His time, his way. So we don't have an exact model laid out for us, but I think we have some signposts, some values, behaviors that reflect Jesus. So I want to take a look at a few of those this morning. If we want to get there as a church, I think first we need to allow it to be messy. My kids will tell you that I like a house that's well-ordered and clean. It's probably some of the baggage I grew up with. Probably some of my need for control and probably part of my personality. But the thing is, you can't live in a house of six individuals and expect that to actually happen, where everything is neat and tidy. To live that way or to put that expectation on others, it would create a lot of tension and stress, and it wouldn't be a happy home. It wouldn't be a safe place for people. And the same thing goes with church. Churches that come across as perfect, like display homes, well-ordered, where everything is in its proper place, usually inhibit authenticity. Environments like this usually send a clear message. Keep your masks firmly on and don't take them off. Tell you that you can't be yourself, and as a result, foster a pretty profound sense of loneliness in everybody because they're not known. And this is why we want to be a church that embraces the model "get real." This idea that we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. And if you think about that statement, we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, it has some pretty profound implications for us. So are we willing to be a church that's comfortable in the mess? Second thing that I think we need to look at is this idea of redefining family. Now, before you shut me down, before you turn me off on this topic, on this point, I want you to imagine Jesus being in the Middle East, saying a statement like he did, when on one occasion people were at the door and said to him, "Your mother and brothers are at the door." And how did Jesus reply? He said, "Who is my mother, my brother, and my sister?" And then he said, "Those who do my will are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters." And so Jesus wasn't here ditching the idea of family, bloodlines, lineage, but what he was doing was he was expanding your view of family. He was actually expanding it in some pretty surprising ways. I want to quote Hans Haurus. He says this: "As a faithful son of Israel, Jesus was expected to marry and have a child. Yet Jesus remains single. His singleness, moreover, is a sign that God's kingdom will not grow by biological ascription. Rather, the kingdom of God grows by witness and conversion. Through such growth, Christians will discover sisters and brothers we did not know we had." So we hold family dear, and I know that you do as well, and that's good. It's precious. We value family loyalty and healthy family attachment and all those things. But hear this: if we can't cut this off from our view of the kingdom of God, and if we do, it undermines the very kingdom we're trying to advance. So I love the fact that we're a church that's made up of multi-ethnic kind of people. We have German, Swiss, Hungarian, Romanian. We've got some people with Scottish roots. We've got some Norwegian roots. We've got Mennonites. We've got a number of different people, different backgrounds. But as a few of us are taking this Philippians study every Thursday night, and one of the things that N.T. Wright begins to poke at is he asks the listener is this question of is everybody in your church very similar to yourself? And we had to say yes. For the most part, we are white, middle class. And as I was pondering this, and this idea of expanding our boundaries, what it means to be a family, I long to be a church that's more inclusive. Include more of the marginalized in our community. I mean, how about more lower income? How about more addicted? Our early years of the River Church, we would have people that would come after a whole night of partying. They would show up and sit at the back of our service at the NPR room at Don Ross. And many of them, you could smell the alcohol on their breath. They came half drunk, but they were there hungry for Jesus. And oftentimes they would come up for prayer afterwards weeping. They were encountering Jesus in some way, shape, or form those mornings. How about more addicted? How about more Indo-Canadians? How about more First Nations folks? The other day, Peter and I were going for a mountain bike ride, and I met an Indo-Canadian couple that I had prayed for in our community here in Brackendale. They've since moved to Garibaldi Highlands. And as I rode by them, they caught my eye, and so I turned around and said hello, and they immediately invited us for tea. Now, we didn't have time for tea, but I'm going to go visit them for tea. And so I think about expanding and discovering sisters and brothers we did not have. I would love to one day call him and her my brother and sister. I would love to see our church become more inclusive. How about more sexual minorities that would find their place in our church? Author Wesley Hill says this, and he's a single gay man, and he highlights this as a man walking the path of celibacy. Celibacy is a hard choice, and if churches are not willing to hold it up as an honorable pursuit and support it, with practices of friendship and hospitality, I'm not sure it will seem viable to many sexual minorities. The congregations that give me hope are the ones where I see married people and single people, older people, younger people, all sharing meals and ministries and small groups together. So I think we're doing this on some levels. So I want to honor what I see already happening, which is to be praised, but I think there's room for growth. You know, Isaiah 54, we've quoted this lots of times, Isaiah 54, verse 2, spread out your tent pegs, expand your tent, enlarge your house, build an addition, spread your home, spare no expense. This picture is this invitation to expand who we call our mothers and our brothers and our sisters and our grandmas. Early on in our years as the River Church, we spoke highly of the importance of being spiritual mothers and fathers to one another. So as Christ-centered followers, how do we expand our circle of concern to include others, where not everyone is like me? Good question to ponder. The third is embrace unity in diversity. This means we want to be a church who leave room for diversity of opinion and behavior. And I think I see this in our church. Not every one of you agree with me on every point and vice versa. And I think that's a beautiful thing that we can still find community with one another and agree to disagree on some things. The picture I have here that I know some of you have seen before at the River Church. I can't see my screen. Can you give me a nod when you can see this? Can you see that? Amelia is nodding. I can see her on my screen. So the picture is in or out. So the idea here is the church and those that are in all agree, all have the same beliefs, all have the same behaviors, and because they have the same beliefs and behaviors, they find belonging. That would seem to indicate that those that don't have all the same beliefs and all the same behaviors, like maybe they should, we consider them out. So you get this in and out mentality. You tracking with me? Churches that prescribe this to this way of thinking will be churches full of people just like themselves. It won't be diverse at all. And I think you know by now that we want to be a church that operates differently than this. This is why we are a church that don't want to manage people's sin. People can come to our church, find belonging, even though all their behaviors and all their beliefs don't quite match up. And as soon as we find out that people may not have the same behaviors or beliefs, we don't jump all over them and say, you can't find belonging here until you get these things right in your life. We don't do that. In fact, we trust Jesus to do that work in people. And we try to create spaces where people are given the time to grow in their faith and learn what it means to follow Christ. So, but it even though we are this kind of church, we still have beliefs and standards. We hold fast to God's word, but we don't use God's word as a hammer. And you've heard me say it before, guilt is the worst motivator. So instead of this in-out mentality, we believe that God calls us to be a Jesus-centered model. Can you see that? So Jesus is the center. Then you have this kind of this concentric circle, this integrated kind of winding circle. And the focus point is Jesus. And then you have people all over the map at different stages of their journey. Now, look at the arrows. You can see that some people might seem like they're closer to Jesus in proximity, but the importance is their trajectory. Some might seem like they're close to Jesus, but Jesus really knows their hearts and knows their trajectory. And some could be in close proximity, but actually be further away from Jesus. Others can be quite far away from Jesus in proximity, but Jesus knows that their trajectory is towards him. So the importance here is communicating trajectory, where Jesus is the center. So this view, with Jesus as the center, is well-articulated, vibrant, truth-based theological center, and it's soft on the outer edges. Let me explain what that means. Jesus is not squishy, flexible. Insecure. No, Jesus, the idea of Christ and who he is the center, and he's secure and he's solid. He's the rock on which we stand. But when it means that it's soft on the edges, means that people can begin to journey towards Christ, and there's room for making mistakes. There's room for the weakness and the failings and the ups and downs. And because the important thing is not the right beliefs and the right behavior right away. It's Jesus is patient with us in that journey. The importance is trajectory, that people are on their way towards Christ. One can appear to be far away from Jesus, but perhaps is just a turn away from encountering him. Others who appear to be close might actually be looking away. And so in this view, conversion is paramount, where we actually point people to Jesus. If Jesus is the center, and And the importance is that people encounter him and understand who he is. Then we can be flexible in the outer edges. This idea believes that, yes, there will be a moment when we encounter Jesus, but in conversion is seen more as a process rather than an event. It takes time for my whole person to be converted to Jesus. It takes time for me to be discipled. And so we want to be a community who doesn't measure distance, but celebrates trajectory. Do you hear what I'm saying? We want to be a people who don't measure distance. Boy, they look really close to Jesus. Listen to how they pray. Oh, they seem like they're far away from Jesus. Look at what they're doing. No, we don't measure success by distance. We celebrate trajectory. Early on, we would say that we are simply a community who simply wants to orientate ourselves towards Jesus. I don't know about how many of you grew up with this saying, this belief that it's not religion, it's relationship. Well, do you believe it? This is why we point people to a person. Because Jesus is faithful to lead and grow us in his time. I like what Deborah Hirsch says here. What I have seen is that by substituting and checking doctrinal and moral boxes for active relationship with Jesus always leads to coercive and controlling religion. So we don't want to be a community that checks boxes, that's checking doctrine, checking all these things. And on that basis, you find belonging. We want to love and accept people wherever they're at and celebrate trajectory instead. Let me share a modern day parallel that communicates this nicely. We have a farmer and a Japanese tourist in the Australian outback, and the tourist is taken aback and comments to the farmer that as far as he can see, he can't see any fences. And so the tourist asks the farmer, how can he possibly keep sheep in without fences? And the farmer replies that they don't need to build fences, they just need to dig wells, and the sheep don't wander very far. We don't need to build fences, we just need to dig wells, and the sheep don't wander very far. I think that's a beautiful picture. We want to be a church that digs a lot of wells, so that no matter where you are on your journey, whoever you are, that you come into our community and there's many places, many wells that you can access Jesus. And guess who those wells are? They're you. They're me. Jesus promised that streams of living water will flow from you. And so if you have an active, growing relationship with Jesus, streams of living water flow out of you. And when a visitor comes into our church and their beliefs are haywire, their behavior is off the charts, it doesn't matter because they are now in relationship with you and they can access Jesus through your life. You are a living well, and so am I. And that's the kind of community we want to be. People that are engaging Jesus on a personal level, and that we are this opportunity, this we're available for people to access Jesus no matter where we're at. You know, looking at the disciples, the 120 who followed Jesus, no doubt some of their beliefs and behaviors would have put them outside many of our churches in Squamish. Do you ever think about it? Jesus continued to let them hang around. He didn't tell Judas, no, you're greedy, so you need to leave. You can't be part of our club. No, Judas was greedy. They knew it, but he was still allowed to follow up close and personal. Some of the disciples followed with eagerness, some with apprehension. And Jesus lets them follow because he understands process, that each are on a unique journey of discipleship. Levi's journey was different than John's. Peter's journey was very different than Mary Magdalene's, as is yours and mine. You see, we got to get to Jesus to get to God. But we come from different contexts and our stories widely vary. The important thing is that Jesus is the well, the center of our family, and that people are led to the well and learn to drink from him. And we can trust that when people encounter Jesus, he'll take care of the rest. He's pretty good at doing that. If people have thirsty hearts, we believe with Jesus at the center that they will be drawn to the one who can truly satisfy and begin to shape their lives after him. So our vision is Jesus as a church, and maybe some of our homework over the summer is to begin to unpack the implications of what that means to be that sort of community. Now, some of you might be asking, what does this have to do with sexuality? Well, I think it has everything to do with sexuality. See, when we talk about sex, we know that at the center of desire for connection, sexual connection or fulfillment, is this longing for deep, deep connection, for relationship. The need to be known and the need to know. The need to be loved and to love. St. Augustine once said, and if you know any of his story, he had every reason to say this. He said, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. I think Freud said this, that every person going into a church is looking for sex. And I don't think he really knew how close he was to the truth. Maybe not literally, but we're a group of people who are longing for connection and belonging, to be truly known, to be loved, and to love. If you know Augustine's story, there was years of trying to have his core needs met for love through sexual connection and pleasure, and he finally discovered that all his longings and needs for love were ultimately met in Jesus. But it took Augustine a long time to get there. And his mom was patient, and so was Jesus. So we need to know that people that come into our church community, that it isn't an easy journey, and it's not linear. It's not simple. Mistakes are made along the way. People can wander all over the map in their quest for this ultimate belonging of connection with Christ. This deep hunger for God mixed with our fallen nature, our brokenness, our weakness, our distorted views of opposite gender, our dysfunctional family systems, people's curiosity, longing for connection, all of this can lead us down many side alleys where we fall short of God's ideal, God's best. And our cultural norms are a good example of that. But when and if Jesus is the well at the center of a community, accessible, within reach, people can always find their way home. So this is who we want to be as a church. And that's our chief role, to create this sort of environment where all people are able to encounter Jesus. You know, Jesus is our judge, and we must give an account to him one day. But he's also our Redeemer King. And he alone is the one who can change us and transform us into people who are after him, who reflect him. I want to end with a story, and then we'll wrap it up. It's a story of Deborah Hirsch and Alan and their community in Sydney. George was Deborah Hirsch's drug dealer. He was a seeker. When he got stoned, Deborah would say that he would get all spiritual. And he ends up getting thrown in jail for a bunch of parking tickets that were unpaid. And before he got locked up, he goes to his parents' home and he grabs their Orthodox Bible, this massive Bible. He tucks it under his arm and he gets thrown into jail, and where he has to spend a couple of weeks. And he says that as he was reading the scriptures in his cell, he says that the Holy Spirit falls on him and he's born anew right there in lockup. So 10 days later, his brother John picks him up, think that they're just going to carry on as normal. And before they get home, John too encounters Jesus. he sees a significant change in George's life, and George shares his story and John too encounters Christ. On the heels of this, God begins to do something in Deborah and the rest of their community. Weeks before Deborah encounters Jesus, she too sensed that something was in the wind. In fact, she said to her friend, I believe that the answer is just around the corner. And Deborah tells this story that when she met Jesus, everything changed. She doesn't impose her experience on everybody. She's just saying that when she met Christ, everything changed. She met him in such a dramatic way that she knew her life would never be the same. And on the heels of Deborah encountering Christ, other friends, Sharon and Mark, also encounter Christ. Now, the thing is, they're living in this giant frat house in Sydney. And the house was formed for one purpose. It was all about, and this is what Deborah would say, it's all about indulging in hedonistic lifestyle. Everything under the sun happened under that roof. Yet it quickly became a refuge for people seeking healing and personal transformation. In fact, over the next six months, 50 people also came to know Christ. So it goes without being said that in this house, there was all kinds of tension because not everybody were abiding by the same beliefs and behavior as this group. But they were all this melting pot together. There were two opposing kingdoms warring against each other. Yet in spite of it, God began to shape a community of Jesus followers in that context. So they knew that they needed to begin to go to church, but they didn't know where to begin. So Sharon and Mark were the first ones to begin to investigate church, and they found this little Christian chapel down the street. They find it one night, they knock on the door, and to their surprise, an older, willowy-looking man appeared, who was dressed in a white shirt and tie, and introduced himself as Pat. He was the pastor of the church. So he explains to them that he was in the middle of a prayer meeting, and they were in fact praying for the youth in their community when these guys knocked on their door. So they declined an invitation to come in, but they decided to go visit that church on that Sunday. So the next Sunday, can you imagine, all these people roll into church and talk about a clash of cultures. The church folks were wearing suits and ties, gloves and hats, and then this group looked, they roll in looking like they just got out of bed and were partying all night, and some of them likely were. So Deborah still had her pajama top on. You can just imagine what it looked like. What God began to do was amazing. This ragtag bunch of ex-prostitutes, drug dealers, gays, punks, goths, collided with this old conservative group of Jesus followers. And this old group had no idea what to do with them. But they knew how to love, and they knew how to pray. And that seemed to be enough. They just pointed people to Jesus, knowing that Jesus would take care of the rest. Part of what drew them to Jesus was Pat, this pastor, who they said had this was amazing, grace-filled man. Nothing seemed to faze him. In fact, he would come to the frat house every Wednesday to lead a Bible study, wearing his suit and tie. They'd meet in the kitchen. Meanwhile, drugs were being sold down the hall. Sex was happening in a number of the rooms, but he didn't care. He didn't try to manage their sin. He just came every Wednesday, opened up the Word, and tried his best to lead them to Jesus and model Jesus to them. He knew that God was at work in them, and he knew well enough to not mess with it. And he knew the Holy Spirit would eventually sort some of those things out, despite how he felt personally about their behaviors and lifestyles. He just kept pointing them to Jesus. Now, I know this wasn't a church in a formal sense, but it depicts the kind of Christ-centered community we want to be. I don't know how to get there. Exactly. But I believe that with Jesus as our vision, he'll get us there. He'll be faithful to get us there. So this is who we want to be. A Christ-centered community. A safe, messy community where we're okay with whoever walks through these doors. A church that expands the view of family to include brothers and sisters of all shapes, colors, and sizes, to be more inclusive. A community that celebrates unity and diversity, that we don't want to be just like ourselves. We want to be a community that values trajectory pointing people to Jesus. A community that builds a lot of wells, so that no matter who comes in through our doors can find Christ to be accessible in your life and in mine. Amen.